Well, it's lovely to be here. Now, first of all, I wanted to say I haven't had the chance to thank you so much. I know Sarah thanked you, but I wanted to say it personally. Thank you so much for praying for us on the New Wine Conference. I know that a lot of people had the program and were praying for this. We had 195, nearly 200 leaders of churches there, and it was an absolute phenomenal, historic occasion. 3 days they were there. And we came together to the new wine, came together as church leaders to say, look, what must we do to change the nation? And what must we do as the church to be effective in communicating Jesus, the message of the Bible, and building church in a way that connects with today's world? Because the way that we are doing it at the present moment in time, not all churches, but you know, generally in the UK, we are losing ground. But God's arm is not short that he cannot save. God is powerful. Jesus' message is still relevant and still powerful to change lives. And you and I know that because we've experienced it. So it's the problem isn't with God. And it's not that he can't do it and he doesn't want to do it. It's a bit like this. There came a shift in the way people used to buy stuff. People still needed to buy milk and bread and eggs, but they stopped going to the corner shop and they chose to go to the supermarkets out of town instead. And that drove the customers away from the corner shop. And it's no good the corner shop man saying, oh, I don't like this, I'm going out of business. The fact is, the way people engage and buy and do life has changed in the last 30 years. The world has changed. The sociologists call it, there's been a tsunami of change, or another word is a cultural shift. And the way people communicate and relate and learn and discover and give and receive information and interact with one another and do life has changed radically in the last 30 years. So the fact is, God's arm is not short, he cannot change. The gospel of this is still the power of God to change and save people. The church is still the answer. Jesus is still the answer. But the way that we bring God to people and communicate Jesus to people and do church has to work in a way that is relevant and engaging for today's world. So that we had 200 leaders in Kevin Lee, all recognizing and saying, yes, we recognize this. In fact, nearly every church most churches I'm speaking to now recognize the need for this. And so 200 leaders across the nation saying, we recognize this, and it's not business as usual. But we must together learn how to authentically communicate Jesus and be a powerful, prevailing church in our day and in our time. And it was fantastic to see the unity and the commitment and the intentionality and the togetherness and the determination of church leaders to say, together, we are going to do whatever is necessary to make the shift and bring Christ to our nation. Isn't that exciting? And I want to thank you that for your prayers, because the presence of God and the sense of God is in this was absolutely amazing. So keep praying. Yes. Now, we're on our final session of gifts of the Holy Spirit today. Not that we won't recap and go over them again and again and again. So the final talk today is the gift of miracles. What a great gift to finish on, the gift of miracles. So let's give you a definition. Actually, let's just let's read this again. We've read it so many times. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to the good. Let's just recap what that means. God, it's not like when God gives you a gift. Oh, this is my gift. I've got the gift of miracles and you don't. anyone can have the gift of miracles. The gift is given to anybody in the body, in the church, at any given moment of time, so that you and everybody may benefit. It's not an exclusive thing. Oh, I don't have the gift and you do. No, any one of us can be moved in any of the gifts at any moment in time. It's not an exclusive thing. Yes, some of us will move in one of the gifts more and more, and it might develop into a ministry, but it doesn't mean that we cannot all be partakers and using these great gifts according to what is the need that the whole church and beyond may benefit. So to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to the common good. To one, there is given the Spirit of wisdom. We've got the Spirit, the message of knowledge. To the same Spirit, we have faith and gift of healings by one Spirit, and to another, miraculous power. So that's what we're going to focus on, miraculous powers this morning. Definition: the act of God's power by which the natural laws of nature are suspended, overcome, or subjugated to the authority and the power of Jesus. Isn't that a great definition? Can I read that again? So it just gives you time to think about it, because it's a great definition of what a miracle is. The act of God's power by which the natural laws of nature are suspended, overcome, or subjugated to the authority and the power of Jesus. So, for an example, when Jesus calmed the storm, he said, "Peace be still," and the natural elements were subdued by the power of his voice. When Jesus walked on water, how many of you know you can't walk on water? Well, I have walked on water once. It was when I was in Minnesota, wasn't it? You and I did that, didn't we? We walked on water. Admittedly, it was in January and the water was frozen. It was about that thick, but it was water. That's the closest we've been. But walking on water, the natural laws of nature are suspended in the authority of Jesus. Feeding a 5,000 with a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish, and every time they distributed their little, the natural laws of supply and demand were just wiped out. The demand was greater than the supply. 5,000 people, 2 fish, 5 loaves. More demand than the supply. But the law of supply and demand, the law of economics, did not apply. It was suspended. It was counted irrelevant to the supremacy of Jesus. And as we look at the scriptures, Bible-believing Christians, people who believe the God stuff, you cannot read scripture from Genesis to Revelation and come to the conclusion that we do not have a God who intervenes in the affairs of humankind as part of his journey with us regularly and suspend the laws of nature and physics, and heaven breaks through onto earth. You can't read it without coming to that conclusion. From the moment God did the greatest miracle of all, he created something out of nothing. It's a theological term. It's called ex nihilo, something out of nothing. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he flung the stars into space. And the wonderful thing, this is a miracle of miracles. God created space. I love this. Think about this. God created space. Once there was no space. There was no time. There was no physics law. There was nothing except eternity. There was only God, which was the place of his dwelling, in another dimension that is outside of this creative universe, outside of this time-space world. Imagine no space. Space is a created sphere for us. Is that blowing your head? Yeah. Because God is not the God of the time-space world. He's the God of eternity. He's the God of the other. What do you mean the other? Well, it's just his other. He is other. He's not even from this universe. And your mind cannot comprehend it because we are the created ones. We are the creature, but he is the creator. And he created everything that can be seen and touched and even that cannot be seen with the invisible eye but still exists. He created it out of nothing, the greatest miracle. That's Genesis. So from the beginning of Genesis, we see miracle after miracle, and we see the plagues of Pharaoh and the parting of the Red Sea, and we see rock coming, water coming out of the rock, and we see manna coming on the ground, and we see earthquakes opening up, and we see the sun standing still as Joshua had to fight a battle. He said, "Don't go down until I finish this work." And the sun stood still. We see the healing of the leper. We see the Jordan River being banked up 20 miles away in another town so they could cross over on dry ground. We see Jericho walls tumbling down, but they're so thick that you could put a house inside of it. And they walked around it 7 times, gave a shout to the Lord, and then there was an earthquake and a whole city collapsed to nothing. We see people being raised from the dead. We see blind people seeing. Lepers being cleansed. Miracle after miracle. We serve a God of great miracles that even somebody could conceive a child who is a virgin. And Mary says, "How could this be, Lord? I'm still a virgin." And Gabriel, who sits, he says, "I stand in the presence of God." And he says, "Is anything impossible for God?" And at that point, Mary had a choice. Was she going to allow the mind of the creature, the limited, finite mind that can only understand and think so far? Because our minds only know the realm of the creation. Was she going to allow her mind to say it cannot be done? Or could she draw on faith and have the courage to say, "How can this be? But you say nothing is impossible with God. Let it be to me according to your word." And she yielded to the fifth dimension. She yielded to the other. She yielded to the other world, the world of heaven. And she allowed her mind, even though she didn't understand, to believe for a miracle. And I want to encourage you today that we serve a God of miracles and interventions. We serve a God who can do the impossible. We serve a God who wants to interfere often in our lives. The interfering God. The God who just won't leave us alone. The God who loves to meddle in our affairs. The God who wants to stretch us for the greater good. That's the God we serve. And you see, we don't serve the God of doctrine. Now, I love doctrine. Anybody who knows me knows I love teaching and I love theology. I love the doctrine of God. My favorite lectures when I was in Bible college was systematic theology. I love it. Love it. But we don't serve the God of creed. We serve the God of power, of life, and living truth. The first thing that struck me about God when I had my revelation, when I was 19, and I was an atheist, and you know the story. God interfered in my life. I was walking along the road, Castle Cork Woods, and I had a revelation of the power of God. And once I'm an unbeliever, and then I'm a believer, because God had revealed his power. And he interfered in my life. He meddled with it. I'm so glad he did. And then he revealed his power. And the first thing I realized after I encountered the power of God was this. He was a person. I had never considered that God was a person and that he had a personality. And I realized there was no data, no information. I didn't know anything about the personality of God. We don't just serve a God that can be understood doctrinally with our minds, but we serve a real God. Isn't it fantastic that I've got a relationship with Sarah. And my relationship with Sarah isn't a list of letters about me to Sarah and about Sarah to me that I can appreciate over a cup of tea as I read them. Isn't it wonderful that actually, when it comes down to me and Sarah, stand up, Sarah. Isn't the wonderful thing is this? My relationship with Sarah is not reduced. It's not reduced to a series of letters of information about her. But it's a living relationship that is based around the personality of who she is. And isn't that fantastic? Isn't it?
Yes.
Thank you. Got the point? And we serve a God of power and personality who is busting to break into our lives. And I know when it comes down to miracles, there's a choice that we all have to take in a sense that some of us have prayed and seen miracles. Some of us have prayed and go, do you know, I haven't had seen the miracle. And I'm still living with the challenge and the pain and the complexity of a fallen world. And some of us have prayed and we've seen a part miracle and we know that there's further to go. Yeah? That's the reality of it. But this is the challenge of our thinking. Like Mary, how can this be? Nevertheless, I will yield and keep journeying towards the personality and power of God, who is the miracle-working God, to see the more. Because he is good, and his heart is good. He is a good God. He is a benevolent God. He is a God who hates the pain and the distress that this fallen world is in. He is a God who is desperate to put the wrong right. He is the God who died on the cross to bring the full restoration of creation and your life into his purposes. And it is a choice of mind and heart to keep journeying through all the challenge of that we may see the more. And I want to say one thing to you about miracles. You know, we could so easily settle for the less, because it takes courage and faith to battle through until we see the more of God. And that's the people who we have been called to be. We have been called to be the people of God. The people who reflect God and see God and have the more of God with him. And we may not have the full deal now, but we say, do you know what? I will press on. And it does demand something of us emotionally, intellectually. It does sometimes, you know, one of the greatest challenges and barriers to moving in faith in the more of God is actually the pain of hope. Sometimes you can hope for something so long that hasn't come yet, that it hurts. And sometimes it is having the grace to actually keep pressing into God through hope that hasn't delivered. And one of the most wonderful examples of this is Abraham, who God said to Abraham, you're an old bloke, and Sarah's really old. You've had it regarding a child, because she's barren. She was 70, he was nearly 100, barren. And he said, but I'm going to give you a child. And then as time went on, even though God had spoken they're going to have a child, it says his body withered and became even more degenerate, and so did Sarah's womb. And it says, against all hope, he believed God. And he continued to believe God against all hope. And that took courage, and that took strength, that took determination, and then God turned up, and the promise of God was fulfilled.
And so it's a choice for us as the people of God to keep journeying into the more of his interventions in our lives. And it's not easy. Believe me, it's not easy. And I know that firsthand. So I'd like to read a story for you about the conditions of miracles. And when I talk about conditions of miracles, I don't mean like in a law way, but it's almost like if I wanted to grow tomatoes, I know these guys here, your tomatoes are amazing. Sweet, beautiful tomatoes, cherry tomatoes, Alan and Wanda grow. If you ever get a chance to try them, fantastic. But let me tell you, there's conditions that cause these tomatoes to become amazing. I think you put them where the sun shines. You don't put them in the freezer or in a dark garage or in a cupboard. You're not going to get those tomatoes without putting them in the right condition. So it's not like law, but it's conditions, environments for miracles. So let's have a look at a miracle. One day, a group of prophets came to Elisha, and told him, "As you can see, this place where we meet with you is too small. Let's go down to the Jordan River where there are plenty of logs. There we can build a new place for us to meet." "All right," then he told them, "go ahead. Please come with us," someone suggested. "I will," he said. So he went with them. When they arrived at the Jordan, they began cutting down trees, but as one of them was cutting a tree, his axe head fell into the river. "Oh, sir," he cried. "It was borrowed. It was a borrowed axe." "Where did it fall?" the man of God asked. And when he showed him, Elijah cut a stick, threw it into the water at the spot, and the axe head floated to the surface. "Grab it," Elisha said. And the man reached out and grabbed it. Great story, isn't it? That is a miracle. The laws of nature suspended and an axe head float. Right, first thing we see in this, these are some great principles of positioning ourselves to the more of God in terms of miracles. One, there was movement. They said, "Look, this place is too small. Let's enlarge. Let's go forward. Let's build a bigger place." Miracles happen when the people of God are moving forward in his purposes. If you were to examine the people who see the miracles, you know, the missionaries, the people are going for it, they're pressing into the purpose of God, they're advancing the kingdom, that's where the miracle happens. It doesn't happen on the pew, it happens when you're running in the spirit with your legs on. Movement in the purposes of God. And so if we want to be a miracle person or a miracle people, we need to be those people who are forward-thinking and always seeking to move forward in what God is saying, in what God is doing, and seeking to break more ground for him. Look at the Acts of the Apostles. The miracles happen as they went out to advance the work of God, and they would come across opposition, they would come across need, they would come across challenge, and it was in that moment that God broke through. You see, when we're in the comfortable place, there's no need for a miracle. But when we're out there on the edge, cutting ground, that's where it breaks through. So Jesus said this, "Since John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of God is advancing forcibly and forceful people lay hold of it." So the kingdom of God, which speaks of his power and his presence and the rule of kingship of Jesus, which healing and miracles are a sign of that, it says it advances when people are advancing powerfully. In other words, we lay hold of it. So that's a challenge for us, isn't it? What type of people do we want to be? Good question. Pioneers or settlers? You see, when the West was won, there was two types of people. There were those who were pioneers who got on their wagons and their horses and their flags and, you know, how the West was won, and they pioneered into the Wild West to claim their stake and to set up cities and to bring, you know, civilization and dwelling to, and they advanced. Or do we just want to be those who settle? The miracles happen in the environment of moving forward and being a pioneering type person. Every time, every miracle that we've seen, major miracle, major provision of God, major breakthrough has been when we've been on the move. When God called us to Swansea, we saw miracles in provision. when God called us to buy a house so that we moved her to church, a plant church. And he says, this is going to be a step of faith. And many of you will know the story. We were earning like 35, 50 pounds at the time, couldn't afford it. But we moved forward, and God provided miraculously for us to buy a house. Amazing. When we bought this place, there was only a small number of us, and we moved forward, and God provided the story of this provision here. I remember walking around the reservoir. Some of you have heard this, and I said, Lord, we don't have the money to buy this place. We don't have the money to refurbish it. We don't have the money to staff the projects, to do the stuff. And the Holy Spirit said to me, as you need it, I will provide it. As you put forward, when you need it, it will come in. And I remember on one occasion, the Holy Spirit said to me, ask the church to give again financially. And I thought, oh, no, I don't want to do that. Now, I'm being honest with you. I didn't want to do that because I knew they would. You see, when you have a real willing church and you know, let's have an offering and everybody is so willing and they give sacrificially, there's a massive part of you, big part of you that doesn't want to do it because you know people will. And I was putting it off and and it was just that the Holy Spirit told me and I was either a choice of disobedience or obedience. So I remember in our front room, Thursday night meeting, there was about, 12, 15 of us. And I said, look, I really think we need to have another offering and get into that building so we can refurbish it. And do you know what happened? You know when God is in something. Every single member of the room, soon I said, let's give. You know, every single one of them started clapping. Now, that's a miracle. People don't usually clap when you ask them for money. Oh, yes, let me give you some money. And what happened? We raised between us, only about 15 of us, raised £15,000. This is what happened. Within 1 week, we were given another £15,000. The following week, I was preaching at a church, and a guy came up to me and said, I've heard you bought this building. How much can I come and see it? He came and saw it. It needed about £90,000 worth of work done on it, minimum. He said, how much have you got? I said, well, we've got 15,000 that the church has just given. We just received another 15,000 from an outside source, just a gift. And then he said, well, I'm in the business of refurbishing buildings. I'll do everything for the money you've got. Isn't that great? So you see, when you are on the move, when you step out, when you get your foot out of the boat for the purposes of God, boom, 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 God moves heaven and earth. And it doesn't matter whether it's a person you need or a financial need, God can move heaven to meet your need. Let me tell you another story. And that was financial, but this is about people. I said to Sarah, you know, when we get that building, and we signed for it. The type of person we need is somebody like Sue Simpson. Now, Sue Simpson used to be a hotel manager in Hereford when we were the church in Hereford. And I said to Sarah, type of person we need is like a Sue Simpson. She's managerial, she's administrative, and I think she'll be able to help us get our projects up and running and give us the first leg, because I don't have the skills to do it. Sarah didn't have the skills to. I mean, we were in like 29. We were like, we hardly had nappies. I mean, do you know what I mean? I mean, we're just making this stuff as we go along, and there was only a few of us in the church, and we just didn't have the skills. And I remember this. I said, when we sign for the building, the type of person we need is like a Sue Simpson. I had not spoken to Sue Simpson for about 5 years. I signed the building. It couldn't have been longer than 10 days, literally 10 days. I had a phone call out of the blue. Picked up the phone. Hello. Oh, it's Sue Simpson. I'm thinking, I haven't spoken to this girl for like 5 years. She said, Julian, I was praying last week with my prayer partner. And when I finished praying, I looked up and I said to her, God wants me to move to Swansea to work with Julian and Sarah. And she left her job, left her house, moved down to Swansea. She worked with us for about a year. It was her that got that other gift in after the 15,000. And she worked with us for about a year and organized it. She got project managers for us. She got interested in funders. Staff came on board. And she was the first leg in the journey. That was a miracle. But do you know what? I remember signing for that building, and my hand was shaking. And I remember putting the phone down after the estate agent said, it's yours. And I put the phone down and I go, oh, no, what have I done? You know, what have I done? Miracle on the move. And I want to encourage you. You can be a person of miracles, and we can be a church of miracles. But what does it take? It takes these guys here saying, this place is too small for us. We have to keep moving. It's great what we got. Thank God for it, they said. But there's more. Let's press in to the more. Be a people on the move. Yeah? And we see the breakthrough. The other thing is, for a miracle, crisis is needed. No crisis, no miracle. Now, this is the thing. We are crisis phobics. We hate crisis. Anything that rocks our world, robs our security, challenges our peace of mind, we want to run a million miles from it. We want to fix everything. But miracles happen in the environment of crisis. You look through the Bible, no crisis, no miracle. No need, no intervention. It's true, isn't it? So we say, oh, Lord, send more miracles, make us people of power and all that type of stuff. And we've got to really position our hearts for the emotional and mental challenge, discomfort of moments of crisis where we are desperate. So this guy, he's hacking away. His axe head falls into the water. Now, this was in the Iron Age. So think of this. It's the Iron Age, and he's got an axe head. How cool is that? That's like a Series 7 BMW. I mean, that is like high technology. That's the latest Mac. I mean, this is full on. This is a great piece of kit. He's a gadget guy. I mean, it's the Iron Age, and he's got one. It's amazing. Can you imagine what happened if you said, oh, I'm doing some work, you know, can I borrow your high-tech computer or your piece of kit or your car or your truck or your, you know, whatever it is, and it's like a 30, 50,000 piece of kit or something, a car or a truck, and so, and you crash it. And he turns around, oh, you say, oh, he cries, oh, sir, it was borrowed. Can you imagine? Because I can't pay it back. And it's not just about the embarrassment. Now he is in big financial crisis, a desperate need. And it's that desperate need that God responds to. And I have noticed this. When I am desperate, I mean really desperate, that's when God comes motoring down the motorway of my need to meet me. Desperation. Crisis. And so here we have this crisis. And he gets a stick and he puts it where it fell in the water and it floated. Don't be frightened of crisis. I remember when we were working on the gap and there was this young lad on the gap and he had an accident with his ankle and he broke his ankle way out in the gap. Do you remember this, Byron? Robert? And you guys had to carry him to Morrison Hospital. And we got the report, and this was the report that came back to us. They'd done the scan. His leg had swollen up. The doctors, after looking at the scan, had said this. This is the quote. It was the worst break they'd ever seen, and if the swelling didn't go down, they'd have to amputate in the morning. That is a crisis. Do you remember that? That was a crisis for us as a church. I mean, can you imagine the legal battles, the reputation, the distress to the church and the family and Robert? That was not a happy day. And I remember going down to him when they were living in Treboth and sitting opposite, you know, on the table there. And I said, Tim, this is not a time for fear. This is a time for faith. We're going to go up the hospital. We're going to go into the room. And we're going to pray that no surgeon's knife will touch that leg. And he will not be hindered or hampered at all as a result of it. So right there, we got in the hospital, in that moment of crisis, moving in the purposes of God, went up to Morriston, found the ward, went to the ward, all the family were there. The clans had gathered from across Swansea. They were all there, big gang of them, and we walked in, and we said, we've come to pray. And they went on, oh, the doctor said this and this, and worst part, he's going to have a plate, and or amputated, and he's going to be hindered for life even, you know, all that type of thing. All of this stuff has come, and we said this, we are going to pray that no surgeon's knife will touch this ankle and this leg, and that he will not be hindered at all as a result of this break during the course of his life. He will not need a growth plate, there won't be an operation, there won't be an amputation, he will be able to have fully complete recovery. And I remember his mother saying, that's not going to happen, the surgeons have said. You see, the mind over the miraculous. And I remember students saying, yes, I appreciate that, but we are going to pray that doesn't happen. Now, he was so, his leg was so damaged, I didn't even lay hands on his leg, I just hovered. So I just put my hand around his leg, and Tim and I prayed. The following morning, when he was going again for the operation, they did the x-ray, and they looked at it and go, oh, now this is the equivalent. Oh, I think we can manipulate this. From amputation to growth plate to permanent damage to manipulation. They manipulated it. So the conclusion had changed overnight. They manipulated it. He didn't have an operation, no surgeon's knife, no growth plate. Within 6 weeks, he was back on the gap. No problem. That is a miracle in a crisis. Did I enjoy that moment? No. I remember sitting there, worshiping God, you know. Phew. Anyway, did I enjoy it? No. Did it cause me mental distress? Yes. Was I thinking, oh, we're for it, we're stuffed? Yes. But God. You want to be a people of miracles? Don't despise the crisis. Let me tell you another moment of crisis, which is a marvelous miracle in our day and time. In 1940, in fact, it's this season, on the 25th of May, a decision was made to rescue the British troops who were stranded at Dunkirk. Do you know the story? Amazing story. The army was invading Belgium and France. Over 300,000 British troops had been defeated, and they were now trapped on the Dunkirk beaches. So there was the German army and the sea. One of the generals Hitler's generals, advised Hitler not to press in and totally capture and annihilate the British troops, but to put the advance on pause for a few days because there was some other stuff going on. Bad mistake in terms for Germany. Bad mistake. Because in those few days, on May the 25th, the British government decided to actually rescue the troops on Dunkirk. And they decided to call in everybody who had a little boat, a little fisherman's boat, a personal vessel, you know, ferries. They got all the British domestic boats together to actually cross the channel and rescue the Brits, and they only had a few days to do it. But the channel is a dangerous piece of water, a dangerous piece of water. So they had a day of fasting and praying across the nation. And God caused such a calm to come across the waters that even people in their rowing boats that you get on the lake in Singleton Park could row across the channel and pick up over 335,000 troops. The God of miracles in the moment of national crisis. You can have your miracle. We can have our miracle. Our nation can have our miracle. We serve a miracle-working God. So it's being moving forward. It's actually casting ourselves upon God in time of crisis.
briefly, Elijah says, where did it fall? He took a stick off a tree. He cut a stick off a tree. And he put it to the point of damage where it plopped in and sunk into the water. This speaks of the work of the cross where all our provision is provided for. From a tree, wood was cut down. It was turned into a cross. Jesus was nailed to it. And when he was nailed on that cross, that cross was applied to the point of every human need. Whatever your need is, Jesus died for it. If it's sickness, if it's sin, if it's an addiction, if it's a fear. The death and resurrection is the point that was applied to bring victory over every human need where heaven can touch earth and overcome it. And this is the basis of our confidence. Christ died for our need so we can have God's provision. It's all because of that. So as we plead the cross, as we lean on the cross, as we look to the cross, and we say, Jesus, you died for this. You were resurrected for this. It is mine through faith. And we press in. We can see the more of God. And whether it's a miracle in a moment or a journey that we're moving towards, our confidence for this is not your righteousness. It's not how clever I am or how many spiritual tick boxes I've got. It's all down to him and the cross. Don't think that you can't have a miracle because you're not holy enough, you don't pray enough, you don't worship enough, you don't read your Bible enough, you're not kind enough. It's got nothing to do with you. It's all because Jesus did it all for you on the cross. And that is your confidence. That is your confidence. The sooner we just get our eyes off ourselves and onto what he's done and his resurrection, the more confidence we will have to pray. You know, I've seen people, I don't feel confident to pray for the sick. That's the problem. You can't heal a rabbit. Neither can I. Can't do it. But he can, because he made provision. And it is confidence in Christ. And the more we press into that and allow our faith to be challenged, on the great provision of the cross and the resurrection, the more miracles we'll see. And finally, and I'm going to wrap it up here, is that action is required. When he put the stick into the ground and the axe had floated, Elijah said this, reach out and grab it. Okay. This is really important. There comes a moment in the timing of God where we just have to action, go, press the trigger, hear the starting gun. Miracles, it comes back to point one. When we are in movement, the miracle happens. He had to reach out and grab it. Now, look, I'm going to suggest to you that that axe head would not have been floating there for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 3 days, while he was just looking at it. I would say it was there for a moment, and he says, there it is, reach out and grab it now, quick. There comes a time, the Greek word is kairos. There's a kairos, it's a theological term for the timing of God. There are timings in God when we have to reach out, make a decision, go for it, don't hesitate. And there are times when we pray, and there are times when we have to act. And in that moment of action, the miracle happens. Let me give you an example. We were doing a membership course here. And some of you have heard this, a membership course. And one of them said, oh, before we start, would you pray for our friend Haley? She's 26, 27 years old. She's a single parent mum. She's been in the hospital for 14 days. With pneumonia, it's gone into septicemia. She's been sedated, unconscious for 14 days. She's in intensive care, fighting for her life. And in that moment, I knew that it was a moment in God where action was required. And I could have said, let's just pray for her now and we'll all go home, because that's what they were asking. So would you pray before we do it? All
bless this, amen, go home. But I knew there was, it was a moment in God where courage and risk, I mean big time risk, was required. And I just simply said, I said, text the family and ask them if they'd like me to go up and pray for them in the hospital, if they can get me into the intensive ward. And they text and they said, yes, come up tomorrow. So this is a Friday night. So Saturday morning now, 10 o'clock, I went to the hospital, walked into the room. Again, a big crowd, because they were expecting this girl to die any day. They, you know, and every day this family were there. And there was probably about nine or people, mum, dad, sisters, brothers, they were all there every day. Walked in, the atmosphere was thick and charged and heavy. And I spoke to the mum and she started crying. And the older sister took me into intensive ward. They punched the code in the door, or phoned through, and we got through. And we had about 5 minutes. And we went in. There was, you know, people in other beds and bleeping and wires and tubes. And went up to this girl. She was unconscious. Put my hand on her head. And in that, when I put my hand on my head, I saw a picture of Jesus dying on the cross, on the one day, and on 3 days later being risen again. And I said, Lord, in the power of your resurrection, raise this girl from her sick bed. And then I went out and went back into the room. And I just said to the family, Jesus died on the Friday and he was risen on the third day. See what happens in day three. And she burst into tears. But it wasn't the tears of despair. It was the tears of hope. So I got back in the car, drove home, went into the kitchen, and I fell on my knees. Oh, God, what have I done? No, seriously, you can understand that, can't you? You have just given hope to this family. But it was a moment where, at times when you just got to grab it and put the fear aside. And I fell on my knees, and I began to pray that God would raise this girl. And the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead would touch this girl on her, in her sedated state. Well, that was on the Saturday. On the Sunday, she got worse. Her temperature raised, heartbeat went up, and she went really downhill. And the doctors came in and spoke to the family, and these were their words. They said, there's nothing more we can do for her. Medically, there's nothing more we can do. It's down to her now. If her body doesn't do something, there's nothing more we can do. So she was getting worse, and they were preparing for her to die, and all through the night, it was just desperate for them. Monday morning, day three, she woke up. She woke up, and she was better. By the second day, she was out of bed, and all the tubes were off. I visited her on day three, on the Wednesday. She'd been in there for, she'd been sedated for 4 days. They didn't know. They had to introduce me to her because although I'd prayed for her, she didn't recognize me because she was unconscious. And they said, oh, this is the person who prayed for you. And I looked at her and I looked in her eye and I could see fear in her eye. And I said, you're frightened, aren't you? And she said this, I went to death. She didn't die. Don't miss her. She didn't die because she was all pumped up and everything. She didn't actually die. But she said, I went to death. She looked death in the face. And when I visited her on the Wednesday, she's not a Christian. She'd faced death. And she was absolutely petrified because she knew what death looked like. And she wasn't a Christian. And the fear on her face. Well, I just recognized it and said, I faced death. I said, but God didn't let you go there. Because on the third day, he raised her from her sickbed. But there's times in God, whether it's, he says to his people, break camp and move. Won't be surprised, that will happen for us when we're looking for a new building. There come a time when it's a moment and we've got to go. There's a moment when you sense God, pray for somebody, speak to something, ask, and you go. Don't hesitate. So it's movement, it's crisis, It's faith in the cross, and there's a time of activity. But one thing I want to say to you, we serve a God of miracles, and he wants more for you and me and us. Amen? Now, as we close, I want to do this one thing. If you need a miracle in your life, if you need God to do something that no human being can do, it could be a physical miracle, a financial miracle, God can do it. You may have had a measure, but there can be more. I'd like you to stand. If you want to believe God for your miracle, if you want to press in, I don't want to put you under pressure. Please don't put you under pressure. I just want you to say, Lord, I'm up for a miracle. We're just saying, God, here we are. We're desperate. Now I'm going to pray that the desire of the Holy Spirit will so come in us as a people that it will compel us to reach out to God for our greater miracle and be relentless in the pursuit of it, and that we will do what we can and then just trust God to do what he does. Yeah? Father, we are standing here as humble, ordinary people. Some of us have absolute desperate needs with untold pain that we will never understand unless we are actually experiencing it ourselves. Others just have a yearning for the miracles so that you will be glorified and people will know that you exist. And there is such a passion, a desperation. Whatever the condition of our heart, we know that you are a good God and that you are not powerless, but you want to work in us that more of your presence and miraculous power will break through. And so as we stand here today, we declare that we believe that you are a miracle-working God, and we ask that in these moments of dedication to you, something will shift and change in our spirit, in our relationship with you, that we will journey into a greater seeing of the miraculous in our individual lives and life together as a church. Father, we pray that whether this thing takes a little while, or there are many lessons to learn, like you journeyed with your disciples for 3 years teaching them this, or whether it's a lifetime of learning, we pray that you will give us grace, that we will not let go of you until we see the more of you breaking into our lives and those around us. So here we are, Father, and we say we are your servants. In the miraculous, will you use me? Will you use us? And we all say together, Amen. Amen.